And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our strength and our redeemer. If through the words of this human being we do not hear your voice, O God, we ask you to speak to each of us then here in the quietness of our hearts. Amen. Let me be the first to wish you a happy New Year's Eve today. Now, you may be thinking, preacher, you've got your calendar mixed up. We're not quite to 2021 yet, even though we long to be. But here's the good news, friends. As believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples here in his church, we are starting a new year before the regular calendar does. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and this Sunday is that New Year's Eve. And we conclude the new year, or we conclude the year in the Christian on the Christian calendar with what is called Christ the King Sunday. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of context of what Christ the King Sunday is and how it came to be a part of the church calendar, because I think it is so important, especially considering some of the challenges we have faced this year. Here, we have been in the season after Pentecost, or ordinary time, for months. The color green has been on this pulpit and on the altar for months and months at a time. And today you see that it's white, and next week it's going to be purple for Advent. And even that color that's assigned to this day is a signal to us that something has changed, that something is changing. It helps us to pay attention. And that's important because Christ the King Sunday is a day that is less than 100 years old on the church calendar. It was started in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. And here are a few things that were happening in the year 1925 that led the Pope to make that decision. Mussolini had become the dictator of Italy. Hitler had resurrected his political party in Germany. And 40,000 members of the Ku Klux Klan had marched on Washington, D.C. that year at a time where there were over 5 million members of the Ku Klux Klan. Not to mention that in 1925, our nation was only 7 years beyond the Spanish flu pandemic. And Pope Pius XI was looking at all of the sadness, all of the unrest, all of the chaos, all of the mistreatment happening in the world. And he said, we need to remember who is the King. And we need on the church calendar a time where we end the year, we end our Christian year, and before we go into a new one, remembering who is on the throne. Because no matter who is on earthly thrones, he reigns above it all. And I think this is so important for us to take a moment today to pause the rhythms before we start getting ready for Christmas. And here, as we're getting ready for Thanksgiving, there is a lot of transition going on. And to stop and remember that this is the declaration that Jesus is King of Kings in the midst of so much chaos, that he rules, but he is not the king who takes his power and holds it over us and demands things of us so that we can earn his favor. No, Jesus is the King who becomes as a servant, who becomes the least of these. So, and he invites us to follow his example, for there is power in service and there is authority in humility. He models this for us, and that is what we as the church need to be modeling for the world. That's what Pius was calling the church to do back in 1925, to model the shepherd king who is Jesus Christ, and that same obligation is here for us today. And what a fitting passage that Jesus is here in Matthew's gospel today telling us exactly what our treatment of the least looks like. He is telling us what glory looks like. And he is telling us today how we can indeed live out the life where he is the Lord of all that we do. Now, not only are we concluding a Christian calendar year today, we are also concluding a worship series all about the return of the King, the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And it is appropriate as well that today we come to what is really Jesus' last teaching in Matthew's gospel. Now, about a chapter or two ago, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. disciples, and they ask him a question. And folks, if we know nothing else from Scripture, don't we know if you ask Jesus a question, you are not going to get a simple answer? And what the disciples have asked him, he's been talking about how there's going to be a day that the temple will no longer be standing as they see it, that everything is going to change, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be judgment. And the disciples say, "When, Lord, will this be?" And Jesus goes on not to tell them a date or not to even give them a timeline of when that day is going to come, when he will return to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. Instead, Jesus tells them how they are to prepare for his coming, for his second coming. He tells them how they are to prepare to see his glory by looking for his glory and seeing its miracle-working power in the world even right now. And so when in this passage that we get to is where Jesus basically puts in that final punch of what he requires of us as disciples and what we need to be paying attention to as we prepare for his return and how we can best give him glory. And that is all about your treatment of the least, your plural treatment, our plural treatment as the church of the least among us. And Jesus lays that out for us so clearly in verses 40 and 45. If you look again at those, the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And again, he says in verse 45, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now, this is a passage that is familiar probably to many of us. We hear this and we know about Jesus saying these two familiar verses. We know about how he says that we are to tend to the hungry, we are to tend to those who are in prison. And he lays out for us very clear guidelines of how to treat people in different types of oppression. But there's something about this passage that I've noticed over the years that when we read it, it is easy to have two knee-jerk reactions to it. And the first one is fear of being a goat. I mean, come on, we hear this and we hear what happens to the sheep. We hear what happens to the goat, to the goats, and it's very easy to say, "Lord, I just don't want to be a goat. I'll do whatever you ask of me. Just don't make me a goat. Don't put me on the left side." And we're not going to have time today to get into the significance of the left and the right and everything like that. That's another sermon for another day. But it's easy for us to just jump to that fear of, "Oh Lord, what do I need to do to get to not be sent into eternal punishment?" And I just want to remind everybody that we so often do that, not just with this, but in life, we're so fearful of avoiding something that is painful. We're so fearful of avoiding something that we don't, so fearful of something that we don't fully understand, because the return of Jesus is something that this side of heaven, we are never going to fully understand, but we can gain revelation and insight to it. That is one reaction that it's easy to have to this passage. The other reaction that's a little bit more subtle is that of zealous ambition. Jesus outlines for us when he's describing the sheep and their characteristics about when you see a stranger, you welcome them. When you see someone naked, you give them clothing. When you see someone sick or in prison, you visit them. This is all in the first half of the passage. And we get very cause oriented and we get very ambitious about one or two of these things or maybe all of these. And with all of our own power, with all of our own willpower and our own motivation, we just want to tackle all of these problems. We want to fix all of these problems in the world. And that's a reaction that we have because we're trying to please God. We're trying to gain God's favor so often. We feel like we have to do certain things. We have to do all of these things with great ambition so that God will accept us in some way. And let's just hit the pause button there and remember, friends, that first of all, in terms of fear, perfect love drives out fear, and perfect love is demonstrated in the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we receive his grace, when we receive his love, he does not want us to live in fear. And we don't have to be a people of fear, because when we surrender to him, when we accept him as our Savior, he is there for us. He is giving us what we need every moment of every day. He does not want for us to live in that kind of fear and be motivated by that fear. And secondly, when we see this reaction of just wanting to do all the good in the world, that is wonderful. It is great that we're motivated to do good in the world. But if we keep trying to do that just in our own power, loving loving the neighbor without first loving God, then we're going to wear ourselves out. Jesus calls us first and foremost to love God and to depend on Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And out of that passion for Him, out of that love for Him, this good treatment of the least naturally follows. Yes, we have to make an effort. Yes, God calls us to do that. But good works do not earn us salvation. Receiving the grace of Jesus Christ is what gives us a salvation that we don't deserve. So Jesus is laying this out for us. And like I said, it's so easy for us to think about, well, before Jesus comes, there's so much that I've got to do. And yes, there is a lot that we need to do, but we don't need to do so in fear, and we don't need to do so out of zealous ambition. Instead, we need to do so in the spirit of humility, of one who knelt at the feet of his disciples and tied a towel around his waist and washed their feet and taught them what the meaning of true sacrificial love is. And when Jesus did that, when he knelt with his disciples, when he gives this teaching of what it means to care for the least of these, he is laying out for us how we need to be looking for him in the eyes of one another. Jesus is reminding us here that he is talking about himself. He is talking about when he talks about the ones that we are supposed to treat in such a way of such great love, he is saying, look for me in one another's faces, and you will see me. And you will see me in the faces and in the places that you least expect. And when we see Jesus in each other, friends, we can't help but get our treatment of the least becomes our treatment for the best. Because you see, by worldly standards, we may look at one person or another and in our judgmental humanity say, this is one of the least of these. And yet God looks and sees so differently from us because Jesus is one of those. Jesus did come and become, Jesus became one of the least of these so that we could be better than we are. He came to make all of us better. And in order to see him in each other, we have to know him. We have to spend time with him. We have to recognize who he is in the world around us and in the word that we study about him. And here's an example, just a simple example for that. If you are going to meet somebody in a crowd, remember the times when we actually gathered in big crowds? Remember, that seems like a long time ago, but we would go somewhere looking. We're meeting up with someone and we're looking for that person. Well, in order to find that person, there are some things that we need to know about them, right? We need to know what they look like. We may need to know what their voice sounds like so that we can hear them. We may need to know a certain area that they are going to be in. We go in when we're looking for someone, we go in prepared with certain things that we're looking for so that we can recognize them. And studying the Word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time with the sacrament, spending time in worship and fellowship and study, we begin to see Jesus more clearly. We begin to learn his voice. We begin to recognize his features. And then as we go and as he empowers us and as we respond to his love by loving one another, it is so easy for us to recognize his face in one another because we know those characteristics. We know who he is, and we are able to meet him by meeting each other in our places of need. Jesus tells us in today's passage exactly what he looks like. And I just want to go a verse further as well. If you have your Bible with you, you can just look at the very next scripture. Because after this, the very next thing Jesus says to his disciples is, the Son of Man must be crucified. The Son of Man must be crucified. And Jesus is only days away from his own execution. He is bound up like a prisoner. He is stripped naked. He cries out from the cross, I thirst. Leading up to that, he doesn't eat. Food is withheld. He is hungry. Does this sound familiar? What Jesus is about to walk into? Today, we celebrate that he has all power and authority. And yet, what he does is exactly what we see in today's passage. He says to us, I was hungry. Did you give me food? I was thirsty. Did you give me something to drink? I was a stranger who at the age of 2 or 3 years old had to go live in a nation where my family did not know the language. I was an immigrant, but did you care for me? He will look at us and say, I was naked, but did you give me clothing? I was sick with emotional angst over the condition of being abandoned by my friends, but did you take care of me? When I was bound in chains and a crown that was not made of gold but made of thorns placed on my head, did you come and visit me? Did you meet me in my place of oppression? Friends, Jesus calls out to us across the centuries today and from this very space, saying, I am the least of these. I became the least of these. I love the least of these. We are all the least of these. So why should we look at each other with judgmental criticism? Instead, why don't we look for the one who is staring back at us through each other's eyes? And let us respond, may our treatment of the least of these be the best treatment that we can give. Because God has given us the power, He has given us the love, and He has given us the gifts to do all that He has called us to do in this passage. Let us not do so out of fear. Let us not do so out of self-gain. But instead, let us look into the eyes of Jesus. Let us see Jesus in each other, and let us respond to this Christ the King Sunday by kneeling before Him as King, and also, as we kneel, to wash the feet of those whose path crosses ours. May we do so with great joy. May we do so with great thanksgiving. And may we do so with an eternal faith that nothing can take away. For He lives and reigns, King of kings and Lord of lords, over it all, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the blessed three in one, now and forever. Amen.